We're in a series called Living for What Lasts. We've been stepping through the book of Philippians. And you would have noticed by now that Paul keeps drawing people's attention back to God. The focus is on God. And so he uses some particular language to do that. He says things like, living is living for Christ. He says things like encouraging the Philippians to think of themselves as citizens of heaven. And so he's constantly getting them to turn their focus and think about God in their day-to-day life. And Paul is doing that because he knows there's a challenge. There's constant distractions. There are constantly things in this world that are drawing your attention away from that and keeping you fixated on the here and now, on the things that are temporary, on the things that are finite. And this world does have a way of just taking our focus off those bigger things in life, the focus from God, and making us feel like those temporary things, those finite things, are really important and need your focus constantly. And I was thinking about this during the week and thinking the notifications on your phone are a great example of that, right? Most people with smartphones get alerts constantly from things to do with day-to-day life. And so,
yeah, think of your social media apps, you know, pinging you with the latest updates. Think of, you know, those news sites, you know, if you're subscribed to those and get notifications, it's telling you when there's something happening with the celebrities, with sports, with politics, whatever it might be. There's even apps for work, letting you know when there's something urgent required at work, even if it's outside of hours. There's lots and lots of stuff happening all the time that's taking your focus from God. And there's some interesting research around this kind of stuff. One study found that for a particular age group, so people who were aged 16 to 25, that this was particularly bad. They found that the average number of notifications on those people's phones from the top social and communication apps amounted to 192 alerts per day. Right, that's a staggering amount. That's 192 times that potentially you'd be distracted from what you were doing. 192 times that your attention would be taken from something else. And that is a staggering amount. And there are some caveats to that. You know, you can turn off those notifications, obviously, but the point there is that, you know, we've all seen the effect that that has on people. And you know what I'm talking about if you've ever been in a conversation with someone and then they've suddenly been distracted by what's in their pocket, the phone buzzes, and their attention is straight away on their device. And so the point there is that those things, they're fixing our thoughts on the here and now, you know, on the temporary, and making them seem like they're more important and need your instant attention, right? And there's no secret that social media apps in particular are designed to hold your attention. They use techniques from psychology to get us invested in and care more about their platform. And so the issue there is that there is a significant association between high social media use and poor mental health outcomes. And so on the screen there it says there's a review of 36 correlational studies that found a significant association between high social media use and poor mental health outcomes. So things like increased anxiety and depression and even poor sleep were associated with that. And so that's often the opposite of what these platforms are claiming to do. If you've ever looked at how they market themselves, they do come across as portraying this picture of increased happiness, greater well-being, and, you know, words like joy and fun, inspiration, they're used in their testimonials. If you've seen ads for them, it's always people laughing and smiling, relaxing while using their app. And they even include tools in there now for mental health, for mindfulness and mental well-being, saying that if you keep using that platform and tap into those, that you will experience the calmness and the inner peace that you're looking for. And so finding joy and peace, they're part of the emotional appeal of using those platforms. But the research shows us that actually the more you invest in those, the more time you spend on them, the more you fix your thoughts on those things, the less of that you have. Actually, the less joy and peace you'll experience. And in what we're about to read, the Apostle Paul gives us an insight into why that is the case. And we'll see that in what Paul writes here, he has a completely different idea about what lasting peace and joy looks like and what brings that. So if you'd like to turn with me this morning, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read through verses 4 to 9. So starting in verse 4, it says this: "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon." So joy is all over this letter. In fact, Paul mentions joy 13 times, which is joy or rejoicing 13 times, which is a lot considering how short this letter is. And it's like what Pastor Simon said last week. This is a key theme of this letter that Paul wants to get across. And so he says it again here. He says, be full of joy. And in its most basic sense, Paul is saying, be happy, you know, be cheerful, live with that feeling of happiness, live in a state of emotional well-being. But the bit that seems challenging here is that Paul says to do it always. He says, always be full of joy. And you might look and think, that's impossible. You know, joy or happiness, it comes and goes. It's based on your circumstances. I'm happy when I'm hanging out with my friends. I'm happy when I'm with my family, when I get that thing that I really want. I'm happy. But if those things were taken away, then I'd be sad. And that's normal. That's those things in life. There are things in life which do cause us pain and sadness, and there's no escaping that. That is part of life. But what Paul is suggesting here is that that's a narrow view of joy. He's saying actually there's a definition of joy that's deeper. It has a deeper meaning attached to it. It's what Paul calls joy in the Lord. And that's the word he uses here in verse 4, joy in the Lord. Or sometimes he'll say the joy of faith. And so Pastor Simon, he spoke about this last week and he said that this was an attitude. Right? This is an attitude. It's an attitude followers of Jesus adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their knowledge of what Jesus has done for them. And so remember, Paul, he's writing this letter while chained to a Roman guard. Right? He's had his freedom taken away from him. He can't go and visit his loved ones. His career planting churches has been taken from him. Right? And he's facing the possibility of being executed. He had every right to complain in that situation. But this letter is just overflowing with joy. And that's because Paul was acutely aware of what Jesus had done for him. So Paul knew that Jesus' love had taken on all his mistakes, and it had even overcome death itself. Right? And that gave him hope that there would be a future day when Jesus would return and bring about lasting peace and justice in this world. It's a time when everything that's broken would be restored, which is why he says there in verse 5, remember that the Lord is coming soon. Remember the Lord is coming soon. Paul is saying to the Philippians, shift your thinking, you know, broaden your perspective. Remember that Jesus is coming back and let that knowledge fill you with joy. Right? Jesus' return is the ultimate victory over evil and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, and that's cause for celebration. You know, and according to Paul, that's the source of your joy. And because what Jesus has done for us can never be undone, that's how you can have it always. That future day, you know, when God will make all things right, it's going to happen regardless of whatever else happens on this earth. We can look forward to that moment always. And it's also important to mention here, though, that this is not just about ignoring or suppressing your sorrow. That's not healthy, and it's certainly not necessary. And if you've read through Paul's letters, you'll know that he does often express his grief, right? And at different times, he mentioned things like missing his loved ones, missing his freedom. He doesn't suppress those things, and that's good. He processes them in a healthy way. But those things don't take his joy, right? And in 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul puts it like this. He says, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Or if you're reading it in the NIV, he says, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Right? So our hearts ache, but we always have joy. So Paul acknowledges his pain. It's still there. But he also makes a choice to trust that Jesus would one day restore what was lost. That his loss and his hardship don't get the final word. And so this isn't about pretending like bad things don't happen. Paul is saying that even in the midst of that, even in the midst of the messiness and the chaos of life, he has decided to trust in Jesus. That's what he's fixing his thoughts on. And he lets that bring him joy. And so from here, Paul moves from joy to talking about peace. He says this in verses 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So peace in the sense that Paul is using here is not just about the absence of conflict. It's also about something better being put in its place. And the best way that I've heard this described is that biblical peace is about something being made complete or whole. And when it's referring to people, I think the core idea is that life is complex. It's full of lots of moving parts. There are complex relationships and difficult circumstances, situations that we have to navigate through. And when any of those is out of alignment or missing, your peace breaks down. Life is no longer whole. And a normal response to that is to be filled with worry and fear about the future. And in that situation, Paul says there are two important things to do. The first is pray about everything. We can bring everything to God, the big things and the small things. We can protest about the things in the world that are not right, or just chat to God about how our day is going. And in addition to that, we can tell God what we need. We can lift up our requests to him. We can ask for his wisdom and guidance. Everything is the right topic to talk to God about. There's no part of our lives that God isn't interested in. And so Paul says, pray about everything and tell God what you need. The second part to that is thank him for all he has done. Right? We need to start fixing our thoughts on all the good things that God has done for us. Think about the transformation in our lives, the successes we've enjoyed, the healing we've experienced, and thank God for those things, for the good people he's put in our life. And most of all, the gift of salvation. Thank God for Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And so Paul is getting the Philippians once again to shift their focus back to Jesus, the one who ultimately made peace between imperfect people and a perfect God. And so he restores to completeness that broken relationship that we had. And then Paul says in verse 7, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Right, the result of praying and thanking God is inner peace. There is a release in laying down all our concerns and a shift in focus when we start praising God. Right? It's a process that helps us let go of that conflict that we have inside of us. But it's not just the absence of that conflict. It goes deeper than that. It's a process that is making us whole. Right? There's a healing that takes place there. And that's why it exceeds anything that we can understand. There is something supernatural about it. There is something that shows us that God is at work within us, healing and restoring what was broken. Paul then summarizes this section like this. He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So Paul says, fix your thoughts on the things that are listed here. Think continually on these things. Meditate on them. And what do you notice about this list? They're all good things. They're all positive things. They're godly things. The focus is on the best, not the worst. The beautiful things, not the ugly things. The things that are worthy of praise, rather than things to curse. And so Paul's point here is that there is always something to complain or worry about. You know, we are surrounded by the imperfect. Right? Loss and hardship, they're all part of life, but we have the ability to choose what we focus on, what we fix our thoughts on. We can choose to fix our thoughts on everything that is wrong in the world, or we can choose to fix our thoughts on the good things that God is doing. And so again, this isn't about pretending like problems don't exist. Paul isn't saying ignore the bad stuff. Right, Paul's concern here is about what holds our attention. Right, because Paul knows that those things that we dwell on, that we meditate on, they shape us. And they have the power to affect our well-being. He then finishes off this section with this verse, verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. So Paul was a powerful example of what living this out actually looked like. Despite his circumstances, you know, despite being in prison, losing his freedom, the connection with his friends, losing his career, he was full of joy and peace. And that's evident in this letter. And so he says to the Philippians, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, you should do it too. You should do it too because I've worked out the secret to having lasting peace and joy. And he boils it down to this. What you fix your thoughts on matters. Right? What we continually think about or meditate on, it matters. It, what holds our attention matters because it has the power to shape us. It has the power to affect our well-being. And so the problem here is that we live in a world where lots of things are vying for our attention. And a good example of that is the notifications we get on our phones and the time we invest in things like social media. You know, those things are, they're designed to capture and hold your attention. But there is now this overwhelming amount of evidence that the more time you spend on those things, the more likely you are to experience things like anxiety and depression and lose sleep over them. And in the verses that we've read, Paul gives us an insight into why that is the case. Those things are built on the temporary. They're built on the finite. The happiness we get from them comes and goes. It depends on our circumstances. And therefore, it doesn't last. But Paul has worked out the secret to finding that lasting joy and peace. And he says it comes down to what we fix our thoughts on. And so for you this morning, I'd say put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. You know, in Philippians, Paul talks about joy and peace while he's chained to a guard. If you could write a letter to your loved ones, if you could write a letter to your loved one from prison, would you write about happiness or would you complain? You know, would you talk about peace or would you focus on your fear and your worry? And if you're leaning towards worry and fear, then Paul says you need to reinforce some of these practices in your life. And he takes us through three things that he does. The first is simply talking to God about everything. The big and the small, just talking to God and keeping that conversation going. Talk to God about the things that you're worried about, things that you're fearful about, and ask him to help you with those things. And this practice of constantly talking to God is the starting point for everything else that follows from it. The second thing he says to do is turn your focus to what God has already done for you and thank him for it. All right? So fix your thoughts on Jesus' death and resurrection. Right? Knowing that Jesus restored to completeness what was broken in your relationship with God. And in that, just knowing that God has made whole what was broken inside of you. All right? Spend some time thanking God for that. And this practice of laying down your worries and thanking God for what he's already done is how you will experience peace. All right? It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. The third thing Paul says to do is look at what God is going to do. Right, look forward to that future day when Jesus will defeat evil once and for all, when God's kingdom arrives and justice is done, a place where there's no more mourning, no more sickness, no more death. Paul says that if you fix your thoughts on that, you will have joy. Those are the practical things that you can do to have lasting peace. Joy in your life. They're simple things, but they're so important. And the reason it brings about this lasting peace and joy is because it's based on what God has done or will do. It's based on things that are unchangeable. All right? What Jesus has done for you can never be undone. No matter what circumstances you're going through, that future day of his return is still coming. Right? There is nothing on this earth that can take that from you. And that's why joy can persist even in hardship. And that's why you can have peace even in the harshest of circumstances, because your circumstances don't get the last word. You know, the injustice that you've endured, the loss that you've suffered, it doesn't get the last word. Even the things that you've done, the hurt that you've caused, the mistakes that you've made, it doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. And he says that for you there is forgiveness. For those who turn and follow him, there's salvation. There is hope. There is future. So fix your thoughts on those things. Now, God gets the last word, and he is the source of your joy and peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come before you this morning, we just recognize that there are so many things in this world that are vying for our attention, so many things that want to hold our focus. And we ask you, Lord, to just reveal those things to us. Show us, Lord, the things in our life that are taking us away from you. And Lord, I know those things are not always inherently bad things, but they can sometimes just have that power to steal our focus. And so I ask, Lord, that you would show us what those are. You would reveal them to us so that we can manage them better, Lord, and that we would turn our focus back to you. I pray, Lord, that we would build that practice in our lives to talk to you about everything. That we would, all the big things, all the small things, Lord, everything is the right source to talk to you about, Lord. So I pray that we would do that, that we'd build that practice in our lives. And through that, we would turn our focus to what you've already done to us, to look to Jesus and look at the sacrifice he made on our behalf. And thank you so much for that, Lord. And then I pray, Lord, that you would help us see that future day of Jesus' return. Help show us, Lord, the power of that moment, the defeat of evil, the justice, Lord, that you will bring about through that moment. And I pray, Lord, that those things would instill within us a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy, Lord. That's something that surpasses understanding, because it comes from you, Lord. It comes from you, an infinite, all-powerful God working within us. I just pray that blessing upon us this morning, Lord. Amen.